Yeah, my name's Kyle. I've been on staff since like August, well, I guess July technically, but anyways. So first thing I have to say to you guys is that I have to clear up something real quick. So you guys know that I'm from Colorado, and that sometimes I say Colorado differently than you, but that doesn't mean that I say Baltimore differently than you. Okay, that's a joke, and I've been playing it too long, and I need to stop. So Baltimore is really Baltimore. Okay, that was a joke that I've been playing for too long, and it's a lie. So yeah, it's better for me to tell you all in front of you as a big creep. Just want to be individual. Okay, I think I'm ready to go. So first of all, guys, so yeah, I am from Colorado. I went to school I grew up in a town called Brighton, and went to school at Colorado State. Went to Colorado State. I graduated December of 07, and then I went to, a year after that, I got a job as a invertebrate zookeeper, okay? And it was a small zoo in Denver called the Butterfly Pavilion Invertebrate Zoo. I liked it a lot, but the thing I liked the most about it was the kids, and so I'm going to share a story about that, but if you go to the next slide, show the picture. So I want to show you some cool stuff that I learned. Okay, so you got these two pictures now. This is a sea star. You might call it a starfish, but they're not really fish, okay? But the sea star is technical there, okay? But what you're seeing is the bottom side, and so it's against the glass. And you can see some in the bottom right of this picture on the left. You can see the blue and orange. But in the middle is food, okay? So I would feed these sea stars twice a week. And in the middle is just a piece of squid or something. And so that's the mouth, all right? Now the picture on the right is a really cool picture. Now, I don't know if you know this, but sea stars, when they eat their food, they actually regurgitate their stomach. It actually comes out of their mouth onto their food. And so that mass that looks like a brain, that's its stomach. It's eating its food. It's really weird. And then all those little lines, those are 2 feet. So that's cool. All right. So my job was to talk to people about that. So I just did my job to you. All right. Go to the next slide, please. I also talked to you about butterflies. Okay. So this is a blue morpho butterfly from South America. Really cool. These guys obviously are bright blue, and this is called iridescence. Now, the cool thing about this butterfly is that blue color is not it's not a pigment like your hair color, your skin color. It's caused by refraction. Sounds like James knows on fire. It's refraction. So the best I can tell is that the light comes and bounces off the scales, and we see blue. It's not pigment. And that's all I can tell you about that. But look at this picture. This is why we know it's blue, because this is the same kind of butterfly, different butterfly. It's older, it's got the tattered wings, but that white streak there, that's a fluorescent light, and what you're seeing is the butterflies on a piece of glass in between the camera lens and the light, and so the light shining through that, and there's no light bouncing off the wings coming through the pink because the light's on the other side of it. So anyways, it's not pigment, so I thought it was cool. Anyways, it's a cool picture. So, alright, this picture's cool. The other part of my job was to facilitate people holding a tarantula, okay? So I am helping this couple hold Rosie the tarantula, okay? So that was my job. And the tarantula is not dangerous, not going to bite anybody. So it's cool. But this guy in the picture, the guy on the right, not the guy on the left, because that's me even though, okay? Anyways, the guy on the right, his name is Alex. When this picture was taken, I didn't know Alex. I met Alex 2 years later because he was in a Bible study at UNC, which is University of Northern Colorado, and that he was in a Bible study of a guy that I discipled at my SDP. And so he remembered, when I met him at a wedding, and he remembered me holding Rosie. And then he was like, have a picture, and then he went through, but, all right. Sadly, that's like the only picture I have. Yeah, that was like a month after I started, so I didn't know what I was doing. So, okay. So that's a little bit of my history. Let's dive into what I'm going to talk about, though. But this is what I'm going to talk about, and I'm going to talk about what we sang about, too. So I'm glad Josh had to sing the songs. we're going to talk about being free from sin, basically. But the idea here is, what was the purpose of Jesus' ministry? Okay? So, let's make it really interactive. What do you guys think about the purpose of Jesus' ministry in Mark 12, 30, 31? What is that? That's the greatest commandment, okay? The greatest commandment being that we would love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay? And the second greatest is to love others as you love yourself. Okay, so that's the idea of, I think what Jesus did was, like, he has come so that we can have a relationship with God where we do this, okay? But we can't do this without him, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how Jesus set up his ministry and how he does that through the woman at the well in John 4. Okay? But I think that's a good intro. We're also going to talk about how Kyle relates to the woman at the well, and then maybe also about how you might relate to her. Because it's important. So before we go any further, let me pray. I thank you guys for letting me talk. So I'm excited. Father, thank you for your faithfulness, and we're not faithful. God, thank you for calming me down. I pray that you would do that now. I pray that you would be very Holy Spirit, you would bring the Holy Spirit here to help us to understand what you taught me. I can maybe share that with these people. And God, what you taught to the woman at the well, I pray that you would do that for these people here, for me as well. God, we're really just asking for revelation into how you free people and how you're doing that to free them from their sin and also from their broken hearts. So, God, we're here to listen to you about liberation. I pray that you would do that. Help us understand. Help me communicate and block out anything I don't say that's, or anything that I say that's not true. Okay, so like I said, we'll get into it, but I've been sitting on this idea for about a year, past couple days have been kind of hard to formulate a bunch of thoughts I've had for the last year. If I talk next year, it's not as cool. Be gracious to me for that and think about that, but this is cool. So, I'm excited. Who can quote Mark 10:45? TNS, who's got Mark 10:45? I'm going to ask you later.
Got it. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to offer his life as a ransom for many.
Yeah. All right. So that's the gospel right there. Jesus has come to give his life for the ransom of many, okay? So that's what Jesus did. That's what he did with his ministry, okay? But let's go deeper than that, all right? We're going to talk about Luke 4. So turn your Bible to Luke 4. Jesus says, die on the cross for sin so that we don't have to pay for that sin, because that's transgression against God. Has to be punished. Has to be taken care of. But Jesus has come so that we don't have to, and that he does it for us, okay? So he died on the cross, but let's go deeper into even what that does, okay? Being forgiven. So can I get a volunteer to read Luke 4, 16 through 21. Hannah, go for it. You're allowed.
Yeah, fine. Then he will let
Yes. Okay, so Jesus has just started his ministry in Galilee. Okay? Just came out of temptation, and now he has come to start his ministry. So this is how he starts it. And he goes to the synagogue like he always does, like as his custom says, and he's given a scroll, and I don't know if you guys know this, but back then when they read the Bible, they had a scroll and they had to unwind it with this weird machine thing. I don't know what it was, but it took a long time, so there's a long pause for him to unroll it to 61. And anyways, he reads it, and he quotes Isaiah 61, and that's what this is. Okay, and so the key phrase from Isaiah 61, I don't know why it's not translated perfectly, but it says that I've come to heal the brokenhearted and to set the captives free. Okay, so that's the purpose of Jesus' ministry, what I'm talking about. And that's what we're going to see Jesus do with the woman at the well. Okay, so Jesus, when he was on his ministry, he would heal broken hearts and set people free from their sin before he would save them sometimes. Not all the time, but I think I see that a few examples in the sense of the woman that was bleeding for 12 years in Mark 5. Also the guy, the invalid that was near the pool, and Jesus heals him before he gets saved. It's kind of interesting, why would Jesus do that? And so that still happens. This is the church's function. This is the church's purpose now. Okay, and so this is still relevant. Okay, but so this is Luke 4 is the key, and then flip your Bibles over to John 4, and we'll spend the rest of our time here, okay? So in John 4, I'm going to have James read verses 10 through 30 in just a second, but before that, I'm going to give context. So, Hannah, if you flip over to the next slide, the next one. Perfect, okay. So, verses 1 through 10, we're not going to read it, but verses 1 through 10 is Jesus leaves Galilee. He leaves Judea, he's going to Galilee, and he's going through Samaria. You ask yourself, why is he leaving Galilee? I'm not going to answer that right now in detail, without time, but it's kind of interesting. And he goes through Samaria. That's not normal for a Jew to do that. Okay, Jesus and his disciples are all Jewish. Any Jew that goes from Jerusalem to Galilee would go up to the right. So if you go to the next slide, please. Here's a map. This is the normal thing that Jews would do, is they go to the right through Perea. But Jesus and them and the disciples go through Samaria to Sychar. Okay? Alright, next slide, please. Alright, and then the rest of the things, Jesus has got his disciples with him, and he sends all of them to go get food. Now that doesn't make sense. Why does he need to send all of the disciples to get food? He doesn't need to do that. They don't all need to leave him alone. And then he sits down at the well that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And it says at the sixth hour, which means like 12 in the afternoon. So like right at the high noon. Okay? So why does he sit there? Is he tired? Maybe. Maybe there's something else to it. But the key, the other context is that he sits there and a Samaritan woman comes up to him. Okay? Not she doesn't come up to him, she comes to the well to get water at the well. Okay? So there's some very interesting things why he does this. And the reasons why he we'll get there in a second. But let's talk about this last one, okay? That he meets a Samaritan woman, okay? Okay, so first of all, she's a Samaritan, okay? Jews and Samaritans don't get along. You guys can look at the history of that. That's pretty interesting. But they don't get along, okay? And so that's not acceptable socially. And then also, a Jew talking to a woman isn't a man talking to a woman isn't that common all the time, unless he's got some kind of like relationship with her. But a stranger, that's not normal. And especially what we know about her is that she's an adulterer. Okay, and so that is very taboo. That's not normal for a Jewish man to talk to an adulteress. She's basically looked at as a prostitute. And so this is a big deal. Because if you think about it in our time, think about it 50 years ago in 1959 or whatever, okay? Think about this. A white businessman, you know, business clothes on his lunch break in a southern city, southern town, goes to a part of the city, part of the town where there are no white drinking fountains. There are only colored drinking fountains, okay? He goes to that part of the city, and he waits at the drinking fountain until a prostitute comes up to drink from that water fountain. And what he says to her is, he says, Can I drink from your water bottle? She's coming to fill up a water bottle. That's what this woman's doing. She's coming with a bucket. We'll talk about that in just a second. That's what's happening. Think about that. That's not socially acceptable in 1959, or even maybe today. It's difficult in some parts. And that's a shame. Why is Jesus doing this to this woman? Why is he making her so uncomfortable? Because none of this is supposed to happen. And it's because Jesus is being very graciously intentional and purposeful and relatable. Okay? So he's breaking down all these barriers to get to her, to get to talk to her. And he's doing that. He doesn't have to do that. And so that means he's being very gracious. Okay? Alright. So just to reiterate, just to talk about my point again. And if you go to the next slide, please. Alright, this is a cool picture. These are pictures of the actual well. Okay, so this is one of the few things in the Gospels that they actually know exactly where Jesus was. Okay, so this is the well right here. So don't get confused with this one, but this is the well right here. Okay, so it's not very big. The picture on the top right is the monastery where this well is at. The gray, black and white picture is taken in 1934 or something. And then this is the modern day picture. So the well's not that big. So for Jesus to sit at the well, he's in her way. And he does that on purpose. Okay? Now, here's the reason why he's done all this stuff. He wants her to worship God. He wants her to become a worshiper. And he's doing this so that he's being in the way so that she would become a worshiper, because she's not a worshiper yet. Really, she thinks she is, but she's not. Okay? And we'll talk about that. So, can I go to the next slide, please? Okay, so James, can you read the scripture, John 4, 10 through 20, or 30, 10 through 30?
Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying, 'If you give me a drink,' you would have asked me, and he would have given me living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I do speak to you in he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you see? Or why are you talking with?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him.
All right, thank you, James. Okay. So, it's kind of a weird conversation. It's kind of just all over the place. At least it seems that way when we first look at it. But Jesus allows the conversation. He changes the conversation on purpose once, and then he allows her to change the conversation. And he does both of those things on purpose. And we'll talk about that. Okay, so but the first section, and if you want to follow along, that's good. If it's, we're just going to say in 10 through 15. So as you're listening to me, just as you can figure it out, the best way to do that's good. Okay, so 10 through 15. This is a section where Jesus talks to her about living water. Okay, so what is Jesus talking about when living water is springing up and welling up to eternal life? He's talking about a spiritual truth, and he's using a physical thing to explain that. Okay, so he's talking about what does water do? It satisfies our thirst. Okay, now that's, and he's talking about it in a spiritual way. Okay, so what that means is that he is offering her a gift of God, which is himself, and he's saying that I have living water that you can have that will well up into eternal life. But she thinks that he's talking about a physical water. Okay? Now she's doing that because this well is not a cistern. I don't know if you guys know about cisterns, but cisterns are just like kind of a hole in the ground that holds a bunch of water, but it's stagnant and gets dirty. But a well is like gold because it's like always flowing and it's always fresh and cool. Okay, it's always clean. Okay, cisterns aren't like that. And so she thinks that he's got access to some kind of physical, like, well somewhere else. There's some kind of physical access to water where she doesn't have to come to the well anymore. But here's the key about why she doesn't want to come to the well. We talked about it was at the sixth hour, which means at noon. Why is she coming to the well at noon? Okay? Because it's going to lose my train of thought, but thank you. You guys know the answers. And okay, so the well, she's coming to the, let me take this effect. People don't go to the well in the middle of the day at noon because it's hot. People go in the dawn or the dusk. Okay, so why is this woman going in the middle of the day? Because she doesn't want to, she knows her lifestyle. We will talk about it in just a second, but she's an adulteress. Okay, she's had five husbands, and the people in Sychar, they know this, and they know who she is, and she's afraid of being confronted by people. So that's why she goes in the middle of the day when she can't, she won't be around people. Okay? And so, so she doesn't want to go back to that well anymore. She doesn't want to do the labor, and she doesn't want to be around people that are going to confront her or scare her away. Okay? All right. And so she wants to stay away, but she doesn't understand that Jesus is talking about a spiritual thing, and she thinks it's just physical. Okay? All right. So, and let's go down to, let's move down to 16, 17, 18. Wherever you can find that on the slide. This is perfect. So, Jesus says, I have water that you can have that will spring up to eternal life. And she says, give me that water. And then Jesus changes the subject. He says, go bring your husband here. Why does he do that? That seems to come out of nowhere. Well, it's interesting. Let's talk about it. So, he does that because what he's trying to do is explain to her that she is thirsty in her soul. Okay? She is extremely thirsty. She has desires that we all have. She has those desires, and she's trying to fill that desire up. And this is how he's communicating that to her. He's communicating to her her sin, but he's also communicating to her her desire for satisfaction. Okay, so I think you guys can relate to that. I can't do it. Okay, but where is she getting this satisfaction from? She's getting it from her, marriage and sexual relationships with five and six guys. Okay, so she's been married five times, and she's now living with a guy that she's not married to. Okay, so ladies, think about what, like women, I'm talking to women, think about how you would feel after that would happen to you. Okay? John Piper, this is the guy that I mostly got all my information from. It's really good. But John Piper has this quote. He says, no woman goes through five sexual relationships with five different husbands without either starting desperately thirsty or ending desperately thirsty. Okay? Now that's true of the women, it's also true of the men. You know, the men think that we can do that. It's not true. Okay. But it's specific for women because of the story, because of the woman at the well, okay? So she's thirsty, and Jesus is showing her that she's thirsty. Okay? Alright, so I think we got that. Now think of the baggage that she has with these relationships and the pain that she's gotten from breaking up with five husbands. Maybe you've gone through a breakup and you haven't been married and it's been devastating a little bit. And think about that in the context of marriage, it can be even worse. Okay, so she's got baggage, and this baggage has caused her pain. She has pain, she's got wounds that she's covering up, and we'll see how she covers it. Well, you can see how she covers up. Hannah, go back, please. You can see she, go back one more. She responds, "I have no husband." When he says, "Bring your husband," she says, "I have no husband." Okay, that's a lie, all right? That's a cover-up. That's her protecting herself because she can't talk about her husband relationship. She's afraid of this Jew. She's afraid that he's going to condemn her because of her lifestyle. And so she's not going there, and she's afraid of opening that wound, okay? And so she, the idea here is that her sin, her lifestyle, is causing her to be spiritually dead. Okay, she is physically alive, but she is spiritually rotting and dead because of this sin, this lifestyle. Because she's looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places, and it's causing her. It's not satisfying her. It's actually killing her, and she doesn't know it. Okay, but Jesus does, and that's why he brings this up. Okay, all right, Hannah, let's go on. Okay, so she's spiritually dead. She can't talk about deep things in her life, okay? Because her heart is locked up, and she's in emotional pain, and she doesn't want to talk about it.
Right.
Yeah. Okay, so next section. Now, she changes the subject again. This is another way that she defends herself. Okay, so she defends herself by changing the subject again. Okay, so Jesus is talking to her about her adulterous lifestyle. And what does she do? How does she respond? She responds with a topic about geography and worship. Okay, so another thing that John Piper said is that he says this is basically what she says to his statement. This is how she responds, okay? So, I just told you that you have a sin in your life, and this is what she says. As long as we're talking about my adultery, where do you think we should worship? That's basically what she's saying. Okay? It's funny, but at the same time, it reveals how dead she is. She can't even talk about that. That's how she responds. She's so afraid of talking to him about this that she responds with something so superficial. It's funny. We laugh about it. Okay. Superficial to the max. That's good. Sorry for that phrase. All right. But, so she changes the subject. But here's the thing. Why does Jesus let her change the subject? He goes with her in the subject. And he starts talking to her about the Father and worship, okay? So she's asking about where's the best place to worship, in Jerusalem or in the Samaritan Temple at Mount Gerizim. That's what she's talking about. Which one should we worship? And he kind of talks about worship, or he definitely talks about worship, but he doesn't talk about geography. He ditches the idea of geography, and he goes into the topic of the Father. Okay, so look in your Bible. Look at verse 21. It says, believe, I have the NIV here, it says, Jesus declared, believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Okay, let's pause. Why does Jesus say Father? Why doesn't he say Lord or God? He says Father because she can relate to Father. Look back at verse 12. This is she responding to Jesus. He's saying, I have living water that you don't have. And she says, are you greater than my father, Jacob? Okay, so she's talking about her father, her ancestral father, Jacob. And when somebody talks about father, when they say father, that implies that there's a child. Okay, so She understands that Jacob is her father, and therefore God is her father. And she is God's child. And she understands that, but it's not sure yet, because she's not saved. She's not healed. She's not saved. But she wants it. Okay? She wants that. That's what she's looking for in those men. But she doesn't know that's what she's looking for. Right? But Jesus is helping her understand this. And so Jesus brings up the Father because he says, well, she is a child of God. She's an ancestral child of God. And so she desires to worship God. Right? But Jesus shows her that she can't worship God until after two things happen. And he talks about in verse 23, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then verse 24, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean, spirit and truth? Right? I think I have one slide. The worship God in spirit means you have to have the Holy Spirit in you, okay? And that's referenced to when Jesus talks to Nicodemus in the chapter before at being born again, okay? So a person has to be born again to receive the Holy Spirit, and that's another topic, another message. The other thing is you have to be worshiping in truth, okay? And so that's in reference to when Jesus says, John 14:6. Anybody got John 14:6? John 14:6. Someone read it for me. Sam. Say it real loud.
Oh. I am the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except for me.
Right. All right. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. You can't worship God without the truth. Okay, so she has to receive the Holy Spirit, and she has to receive Jesus. She doesn't have either one yet, but she wants to worship God, and so this is how Jesus says that she's going to do it. Okay, and so he reveals to her that he is showing her these things, and this is and then let's go to verse 25 and 26. And this is the climax, okay? And this is probably one of the coolest things. This is when he basically shows her that he's God, okay? And so the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming to you, is called Christ. Okay, Christ and Messiah mean the same thing. They're both translated anointed one. Messiah is the Hebrew word, and Christ is the Greek word. It means anointed one. So she says, we're looking for the Messiah. When he comes, he will tell us all things. She said to her, I who speak to you and he. I who speak to you and he. Okay? So, that's basically Jesus saying, I'm God. And Jesus doesn't normally do this in his ministry because he's around Jews. And when Jews hear him say that he's God, they hear blasphemy. Okay? But he's in a different place. He's in Samaria. And they don't necessarily connect with that. So he can clearly tell her that he's God. And this is very clear. Okay? Let me ask you a question. Who in here reads the NASB translation? Okay. Can I ask you your favorite? Okay, do you? Okay, well, anybody that reads the NASB translation. Hannah, go to the... No, don't go there. What does it mean when a word in the NASB is italicized? Go to the next slide again. I think that's it. Keep going until one more. Okay. So, yeah. We're down at the bottom. This is a NASB. And so you see the word he. This is I who speak to you and he. The word he is italicized. Okay, that means that word, when in the English language, that word is actually not used in the Hebrew or in the Greek. Okay? So basically, what it's saying is, I who speak to you, I am, is basically what Jesus is saying. What does that reference to? Moses. Yeah, and the burning bush. So go to the next slide, Hannah, please. Okay, this is Exodus 3:14. Okay, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall save the sons of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Okay? So when she hears this, when he says, I am, she, it clicks. That's when it clicks for her. That's when she's transformed. Okay? That's when everything changes. That's when her heart is healed. Because, and it's just the Holy Spirit, that's when the Holy Spirit came to her. Right? When she realized that Jesus was claiming to be God in her. Okay? Alright. Okay, so what do we know about the rest of the story? She just got saved, and the disciples come back, and they see Jesus talking to a woman at the well, and they know who she is. They can probably tell from she's, it's just weird. Why is he talking to a Samaritan woman? They may not know she's a believer, but it's still weird. And but they don't ask a question. They're just like, Jesus just doing his thing. Let him go with it. So, but then what does she do? And I have that idea here, I'm going to read it. Then leaving her water jar, this is verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Okay? She goes directly to the people that she was terrified of. What does that mean? That means the transformation has just happened. She was terrified of these people. That's why she's going to the well in the middle of the day. And after her encounter with Jesus, and she is not afraid to go to these people. Nothing's changed about her except her perspective and her relationship with God. Okay? But the cool thing is that she's not afraid of relating. Well, she's just basically not afraid of telling people what Jesus just did there. Jesus just killed her heart. And this is evidence of it, because she's not afraid. And so, when people encounter Jesus, they will want to talk to people about it. And I fall under the category, I should talk to people about it. But I don't really want to. And I need help with that. But we'll get to that in a minute. That's a thing that my roommate last year, his name is Joel, he helped me. He was basically holding my head. It was like a punch in the face, and it was really good. So I am working on that. I want to talk to people about Jesus instead, after I spend time with him, instead of feeling like I should. Okay? Alright. So that's the woman of the well. She just got healed. Her heart just got healed, and she's now able to fulfill the greatest and second greatest commandment. The best thing that she can do for people around her to love them is to go and tell them about Jesus. Alright? Okay. Now, we're going to shift gears, and I'm going to talk to you about my relation to this story. And, so, before we do that, I need to talk to you guys real quick about the purpose of this text, the purpose of John 4. Why did John, the disciple, write the book, the Gospel of John? Alright? It's because he was writing to people that didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God and therefore weren't believers yet. That's basically what he's writing. And he says that in John 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you may believe and you may have life in his name. That's John 20, verse 31. Okay? So, the reason John writes John 4, the story of the woman of the well, is in that context, that he's talking to non-believers about what Jesus is doing. Okay? So, if you're like me, when you look at John 4, you will think this is the evangelism chapter. This is a chapter about how to relate to people and how to evangelize to them. And I would say, if that's what you're pulling from this, then you're missing the point. The point is not to show us how to be like Jesus, but to show us that we are the woman of the well. I am the woman of the well. I have committed adultery. I have lied to cover it up. And I have lied to protect myself. And I'm going to talk about that in my life, and then ask you some questions about your life. You don't have to answer them. Just to be introspective. So, Where was I? Yeah. If you're looking at this chapter, thinking about how to evangelize the people, I would say that you're not looking about how much I need Jesus, then I think what's happening is you're trading your gold for the bronze. Okay, you're just getting out something not as satisfying, because Jesus is talking about how he's satisfying her thirst he's satisfying our desires. And he does that through healing our hearts and sending us free from our sin. Okay, so my life is, without Jesus, is defined by depression and apathy. Okay? My adolescence was based around not being led well by a father. I didn't have a father that led me in the scriptures, okay? And a lot of baggage came from that. A lot of people hurt me. I don't have time to talk about specifics, but I'm going to talk to you about what is my life. So my life is, without Jesus, is depression. And depression comes from bitterness. Okay, so just like you, just like me, we're humans and we relate and we deal with sinful people, okay? And people make mistakes. People hurt us. We have pain in our life. But the key is, with me, I never was taught how to forgive. I was never taught how to do anything with it. So all I did was bottle it up and keep it inside, and I never shared it with anybody. And the one person I needed to share it with the most was Jesus, and I never did that. And so that caused me to get depressed. And so now I have a sensitivity level that is there. And so, for example, today, this morning, in our apartment, if you've been there, we have a trash can. We also have a recycle bin. Okay, and I value recycling very much. Okay, and this morning I found an apple core in the recycle bin, and you can't recycle apples in that bin. Okay, now don't look at Dom because it's not his fault.
It wasn't my fault either.
And it's not Josh's fault. I don't know whose fault it is. But here's the thing, though. Here's the thing with me. That my sensitivity is high enough that hurt me. Okay? Why does that hurt me? Like, that's in a sense, that's rejection to me. Because people don't care about the sign that I put up to say that that's recycling. And it's just, that bothers me. And that's a product of just my sin. Okay, so my adultery with the woman at the well, just like she was into adultery, my adultery is depression. Okay, the way I protect myself is apathy. Okay, apathy or numbness. I don't care about anything without Jesus. I could care less about what I do every day, because it's easier and safer for me not to care than to care and get hurt. I don't want to get hurt. So I can quickly shut off. And that's my life. When Jesus talked to her about, go get your husband, and she comes back and says, I have no husband. She's lying. She's protecting herself. What I do is I protect myself by not caring. Okay? And so, yeah. And that is fed by lies from Satan. And I was just thinking about it, and I think Satan's gotten me to believe more than once that my apathy is good because it protects me. That's a lie. It doesn't protect me, it kills me. But I don't believe more than that. And my apathy is good because the lie is that my apathy dulls my desires. That's what it does. The lie is that apathy is good. The truth is that it dulls my desires, and that's not good. I don't know if that makes sense, but what it does is my apathy takes away my desire for satisfaction. And when that happens, I lose the understanding that my satisfaction can be found in Jesus. Okay? And that's very dangerous. Because then I go to depression. And depression does, well, this is the result of depression. Go to the next slide, please. This is the result of my depression, okay? Is I have a dead heart. I am spiritually dead. And have very little, almost next to zero emotional capacity. I am afraid of rejection. My rejection has caused me to think I'm not valued, and I constantly have detestable thoughts about myself, which promotes thoughts of suicide. I lived a very dark history in high school. I thought about suicide a lot. And I carried over in college, and by the grace of God, it's not very common anymore. But also, anger, confusion, frustration, pride, all those things are very true in my life. Now, I have this disclaimer on the bottom. You guys may have seen me once a week for, you know, 2 or 3 hours, maybe some of you more. But I hide it. I can hide it. If you spend enough time with me, I'm not going to hide it. And you're going to see it. You can. You ask Josh, and you ask Don, you ask Grace, and you ask the staff. They've seen enough time. They can probably talk to you about some of these things. You got to spend more time with them. I can't fake it with them all the time. You can fake it with you guys. You don't see it that much. So, this slide, everything on here, everything I just talked to you about is all without Jesus. And this is where I'm at when I'm not spending time with him in the word and in prayer. Okay? So we're almost finished. But here's how God and Jesus has come and healed my heart and set me free from my sin. Go to the next slide, please. Okay, this slide is intimidating, I'm sorry, but we're not going to talk about all these verses, but I put this on here not to show you, not to be prideful, not to show you how good of a Christian I am. I put all these things on here because every single verse that's on this slide, everything that's on that slide is some way that God has gotten into my heart and changed it. The first four are fundamental. But, I'm not gonna, yeah, so anyways. The reason I have this on here, Romans 4, 17. Sorry, just trying. Something like this. Okay, Romans 4, 17 is the example I've talked to you. So I was about a year ago, I was doing a Bible study with Mavs at University of Colorado with some freshmen and some other guys. And we were going through Romans. And this verse changed my life because at the same time I was going through counseling with a counselor. And he was helping me unfold all this stuff that I've just been talking to you for the last 50 minutes. Sorry it's going so long, but we're almost done. This verse, it says God, it says who, but for the context of the verse, it says God gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that don't exist. My heart is dead, the woman's heart is dead, and God resurrected it. Okay, these verses are exactly how God has resurrected my life in some way, shape, or form. Okay, so this is something to praise God for. This is not something that I can do on my own. I can't do any of this on my own without the Holy Spirit, without God being involved in my life. Okay? So, this is God resurrecting my heart and bringing it into existence, because if it's dead, it doesn't exist. Okay? God did that when I was doing Bible study. Okay? So, My question to you is, where's your list? Has God, have you spent time with God in the Word and in prayer to make the Word of God your heart? Have you memorized the Scriptures to the point where the Word of God is written on the tablet of your heart? That's what did it for these things. I could probably quote to you every verse on it, because it's something that identifies me through my heart. All right. So, where's your list? Go to the next slide, please. There's questions I want to ask you. We're going to leave this up the rest of the time, I think. So if you want to write anything down, that's cool. But my adultery is depression. Where's your adultery? Okay. Now we're all saved. Maybe, I don't know all of you. But majority of us in this room are saved. But we still maybe not have been healed from some of the wounds in our life. All right. And Jesus wants to heal those things and wants to satisfy your desires. You got hurt because you desired something besides God. Alright? And that's just the way the world works. That's the way sin is. Alright? That's sinful nature. And so, what is in your life that God wants to heal? That's what I mean by what is your adultery? What is your lie? How are you protecting yourself from Jesus? How are you defending yourself against going to that place with Jesus? From being healed? Okay? And then the other questions are a little bit more, well, not as deep, but what areas in your life are you spiritually dead in? What areas in your life are sensitive for you to talk about? You're at your Bible study and you're with your friends, you spend your time talking about superficial things. When you're doing real fellowship, are you talking about superficial things, or are you talking about things that you need to share with Jesus and other people? What deep conversations do you stay away from? How often do you talk about superficial things? Talking about superficial things isn't bad. It can help you relate. But if that's all you're doing, you're not going any deeper, and you're missing out on something good. Much, much better. So, the thing Jesus is talking about is that he has spiritual, life-giving water that's a well, welling up to eternal life. The woman and you and me have deep, deep desires. That's the way that God created us. We have a cavern in our life. Okay, think of a cavern, it's like a canyon. It's not something you guys are familiar with in Florida because it's so flat. Think of like a hole, like a sinkhole, I don't know. Jesus wants to fill that cavern up, overflowing, okay? So, I don't know if you guys have been to Wakulla Springs. I haven't been there yet, but I heard it's like an amazing amount of water just coming out of the ground. That's what Jesus wants to do for you. And that just doesn't make sense. Why would God want to do that for me? If God wants an adulterous, unrelatable woman that's dead to worship him, why wouldn't he want you to worship me, or to worship God? Why wouldn't he want you? Okay. That's it. Maybe the free praise. Jesus came to heal broken hearts and set captives free so that they could fulfill the greatest commandment and the second greatest, to love God with everything that I am. And he does that by healing broken hearts and setting people free. And we are the woman at the well. We're not Jesus. Don't evangelize to Jesus like he did to her, because, well, if the Holy Spirit leads you, you'll do it. But, yeah. And go to the next slide. This is the last two things I want to share with you. Don't do Jeremiah 23. Don't commit the two sins of forsaking God and My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Even a broken cistern, that isn't going to work. You can hold water. That's what you're doing when you're going to your adultery. And I just randomly found this cross reference in Isaiah 12:3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Amen. Okay. Jesus, thank you for what you did. Thank you for God, thank you for touching my heart. And I pray that you would liberate, you would free, you would make it incredibly joyful for us to engage you in the scriptures and in prayer, and that you would satisfy the desires we have. It only happens in you, and it happens through the Holy Spirit, being born again, through Jesus.